Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 63, all the stanzas. My griefs of heart abound. Relieve my sore distress. See my affliction and my pain. Forgive my sinfulness. 1-4 of Psalter 63. Thank you.
the portion for God's Word that we wish to read for this afternoon hour. You can find recorded in the first book of Samuel and are of the chapter 17. But first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the first 45 verses. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah, and Aphas Damin, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gat, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And a Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. And look now thy look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to fight against this Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and his uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we say that we will try to pray. But we have heard it in this morning hour, what is necessary to pray to thee. And who is able then to bring a prayer out of his heart, that it may be acceptable unto thee. But we have also heard it out of thy word in this morning hour, how that thou knewest that thy disciples were desirous to ask of thee, and thou knowest also the desires that do live in the hearts of each and every one of us, and thou then needest not to hear them from us, for thou knowest what they are, that thou may put them within our hearts, that we may be able to pray to thee from our heart. And that thou may give that need in our souls, for both of our souls and our bodies, that we may be able to lay before thee all the cares and all the concerns when we have come up again in this afternoon hour. Then thou knowest all that lives within and our whole life. For then we are persons by nature who are so carelessly walking over this world. Then we have no desires after thee. We are walking upon a broad way that leadeth unto destruction. And we have no desire to be placed upon that narrow way. O Lord, thou didst put thy servant in the midst of a valley of dry bones. O thou didst command him to go, as it were, unto the cemetery, where all death was about him. And thou didst command him to speak unto those dry bones. And it was thy promise that thou wouldst make those bones to live. O Lord, this we desire to ask of thee in this afternoon hour, when thou hast placed us here among this our flock, that thou may give the resurrection from the dead. That thy work which thou hast accomplished may also be applied by thy Spirit in the day which we and our children do live in. And we are so unworthy of that blessing. But all the blessings do come from thee, out of a free and sovereign grace. And unto those who are unworthy to receive them, O Lord, then we ask of thee, based upon the merits of thy only begotten Son, that thou mayest work in this afternoon hour. Oh, that thou wouldst take of both young and old out of the grip of death, out of the hands, the clutches of the prince of darkness, who would keep man in spiritual death. But show thou that thou art stronger than he, and wilt thou give that the first fruits who hast arisen from the dead on that great day of the resurrection of thee may be followed also in this day by many more, that they may be given to come forth out of their graves. Oh, that thou wouldst thyself say, loose him and let him go. O Lord, we beseech thee for the power of thy Holy Spirit, which alone is able to convert us and our children, and alone is able to give instruction unto thy people, who are so ignorant. Oh, we do not know the way, and we are so foolish that we leave that pathway time and time again, except thou dost bring back again upon that right and that good way. Oh, that thou may instruct then thy children in the way. Many needs have been laid before thee already in this morning hour, that thou may remember them also further. Look upon the nation in which we dwell, our rulers and all that govern us. Lord, wilt thou bring us back to thy law and to thy testimony? Oh, that thou may give us men to rule according to thy holy law, judges to sit upon the judgment seats, that to fear the name of the great lawgiver, and who may realize that they must give an account unto thee. Wilt thou turn back the great outward wickedness that we have given ourselves over to in this world, a world that is entered also into the churches and into our very hearts. Oh, that thou may give that our youth and our children may be given to see the blessedness of thy service, and that they may have no desire to walk after the ways of Satan and this world. And wilt thou bring back those that do stray? For there are weeping fathers and weeping mothers, that thou may remember them in all their cares and in all their sorrows. Oh, give them to look upon the might of thee, and that they may plead with thee, and that they may experience that thou art the living God. Be with those who have needs of the mind, for the mind can also be so very weak even as the body. Wilt thou supply for all that are lonely and all that have hidden crosses, all those that have left thy truth? Wilt thou bring back, as thou alone art able, as the great and good shepherd? Lord, that thou may remember thy people. Do give them also in this afternoon a cry to thee also for us. For we know not how to bring forth those things as we ought, things new and old out of thy law, for the instruction of thy church. Thou knowest what they stand in need of, and we must be taught by thee. O Lord, that thou may then be on our right and on our left hand, use us according to thy good pleasure in the midst of this congregation to which thou hast sent and bound us. And could it please thee to increase our strength for our labors, and that thou may do thy good and holy pleasure in the midst of us also in this afternoon hour, in the forgiveness of all our sins. We ask it in the name of thy only and dearly beloved Son, in Jesus' name, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 5, stanzas 1 through 5. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help, he on his God relies. The last collection today is for the Calvin Christian School, Psalter 5, all the stanzas. beloved congregation, the Apostle Peter wrote to the churches, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." A roaring lion. Did you ever hear a lion roar? The male lion can be heard by the human ear 5 miles away. And he instills a mortal fear in his prey. And when he is stalking quietly, and then immediately before he strikes, then he is roaring as a lion. Peter, he says that Satan, he is as a roaring lion. He has a loud, he has a very fearful roar. And he is instilling within the heart of God's church, his prey, a mortal fear. Paul says that he can also transform himself. He transforms himself, we read, into an angel of light. So he did when he came to our first parents. And he said to them, "Ye shall not surely die," before they sinned. Does he say that to you children too? Young people, before that you sin, when it is entered into your thoughts, and before that it comes forth in your deeds, and then you hear that voice, "You shall not surely die." And you may be sure that he is the liar from the beginning. Only look what took place after the fall. And then after the fall, and after that you sin, then you will experience that he is also a great traitor. Because then he comes to you as a roaring lion. Then he comes to you and he says, "Ye shall surely die. And there is no hope for you anymore." We read that he entered into Judas. And what was the end of that man? After Satan entered into him, then we read he went and he hanged himself. What voice is heard more often in the heart of God's church than that voice that says to them, "You shall never come there. You shall never come there with all that has taken place in your life. Is it true? It is impossible. God is not a man that he should lie." And yet there is so much fear and so much anxiety that is living in the heart of that people because of the roaring of this lion. How is the mouth of the lion stopped? Paul speaks of those who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Thus faith, that is such an important thing. And whether that we have faith, yes or no, that is most vital, most important. Do you have faith? How can we know if we have true faith? We may know it by its acting. We may know it by its struggles. We may know it by its skirmishes in that battle, in the warfare of the church militant. Our text for this afternoon can be found in the chapter that was read to you, 1 Samuel 17, and thereof the 45th verse, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." So far, the words of our text. Our theme is faith upon the battlefield. First, where this faith was born, that is, where it began. Second, when this faith was tried. And third, how that faith was victorious. But we will not have sufficient time for this, so we hope to consider that next week, the Lord willing. Faith upon the battlefield. First, where this faith was born. Second, when this faith was tried. And next time, the Lord willing, how this faith was victorious. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man to fight, that we give me a man that we may fight together." That is the big mouth. That is the roaring of the lion. Satan was always caged, that would be one thing. But the Lord, he allows him to come often so very close unto his people. And that is the cause also of much fear, which is also very understandable, because we read that his height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Thus, God's church, they experience that Satan is much mightier than they are. Much mightier in his temptations. Is that your experience? Much mightier also in his threats, so that he causes them often so much fear. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. What did they fear? Well, they were afraid, you say, to die. They were afraid that Satan would have, that Goliath would have the upper hand. They were afraid that this battle that would issue in his victory and in their death. Was it possible? No, it was not possible. because they were the Lord's people. But that is very easy to say when we are sitting in our easy chair and when we are not in the midst of the battle. There was not a single man in all the host of Israel that had that faith that was necessary to go out and to fight this Philistine. Saul was from his shoulders and upward higher than all the people. That was the greatest, the largest man, we would say, in that whole army. Abner, we can read that he was a valiant man. And yet, they did not dare. No one. Faith, Paul says, is a gift of God. Tell a man to exercise faith that he may go out now and fight this Philistine. All the gifts that were offered by Saul, because he said he would make them rich in Israel, they would become his son-in-law, he would give him his own daughter, his family would be made free in Israel, and there was not a single thing that Saul could do to convince a single man in all that courageous army to go out to fight this Philistine. What good to them were all his gifts when it would end for them in certain death? Saul himself could not exercise faith. Why not? Because he had no faith. Thus, where faith does not exist, faith also is not able to be exercised. Faith is indeed the responsibility of every man. But faith is not within the ability of all men. No man, he is born in a state of unbelief. Say, where was Jonathan? Where was Jonathan, that man in whom dwelt that tender fear of the Lord? And in whom that faith has come forward in the former battles in the midst of Israel? When he dared, because of that fear of the Lord, to destroy that garrison of the Philistines? He was a courageous man. And Jonathan, we read nothing of him. Because it is not only the existence of faith, but it is also the exercise of faith that is a gift of God. And then it is experienced also by His church that because the Lord gives faith in one circumstance, does not mean that they receive faith from Him in the next circumstance. No, we do not say how it ought to have been in the heart of Jonathan, but we say how it was in the heart of Jonathan. How, what the reality is in the life of God's children. Do you understand it, young people? Faith is a gift of God. How do you think the soldiers felt? Do you not think that they desired that they had faith? Do you not think they desired that they had courage? But they had to experience that they could not give it unto themselves, even though all that desire that may have been living in their heart. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Those are brave words. Who is speaking those words? If we go to that tent of Saul, then we see standing before him a man. He is called by Saul a youth and a stripling. Stripling that is a young man, a youth that is just a lad. So he was, we would say, a very young man. We do not know exactly how old that he was. Let no man's heart fear because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Those are brave words coming from a young man. We would say, well, they are just words of a boy. They are just words of ignorance. They are words of inexperience. He does not know the world. He does not know the military world. He does not know what he is saying. The true children say, no. He knows what he is saying. How do you know that? Well, you know the history, right? We hope to see that too. What happened on the battlefield, and that shows to us that they were not just words of ignorance. Oh, they were words of faith, of true faith. What do you think? Do you wish you also had such a faith? Such a faith as David had, this young man, young people. We want to see what happened on that battlefield, but we want to stop first to see something else, because faith that also has a beginning. And the beginning of faith, or the place that faith is born, that is not there in the midst of that battlefield. That is not there in the midst of the public arena. No, but that is in a private place. If we will go into that tent and we will listen to David speaking, then we can hear that David, he is speaking about his youth. And you ever tell about your youth? Fathers, mothers. And if you would say, speak to your children about your youth, what would you say to them? What can you tell your children about your youth? Would there be anything in your youth that may testify of the fear of the Lord, that you are able to say unto your children? David, he speaks about his youth. And then it is such a blessing when the Lord will grant us true conversion in our youth, in our childhood. That is often the Lord's way. We can read that in more places in the Word of God. We think about a Moses. We think about a Samuel, a young Samuel. We think about a Daniel. We think about a Timothy. Many times the Lord, he is converting his people in their youth, even though that it often is not becoming evident until that they become older. Solomon, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? He says, before that the evil days come. Do you hear that, children? You go home, and then why don't you read Ecclesiastes 12? Maybe your father can read that, the supper table, Ecclesiastes 12. Then you can speak about that together. And you know what it shows in that chapter? Solomon, he speaks to the youth, to the children. And he says, children, it will become so much more difficult when you become older, when you become gray-headed, and there will be so many things to come in the way at that time. Oh, David. David here, he may speak about things that have taken place when he was very young. What do we read? But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep that were at Bethlehem. We read things that give evidence of the fear of the Lord that was living in the heart of David as a lad, as a young man. You say, maybe, how does that show David, he returned to his father's sheep? How does that show anything of that fear of the Lord, of faith in the life of David? Well, it is maybe just a little thing, but very often the fear of the Lord and true faith that is evidenced by little things. And we have to remember that David is at this time already anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. And the Lord has brought him in the way of his providence into the palace of the king. We know Saul, he had a derangement in his mind. And the Lord, he has brought David to play upon that harp. And now the Philistines, they have come, set themselves in array against Israel. And Saul, he takes his army and the brothers of David, they are going with him to go against those Philistines. And David, we read, he returns unto his father's sheep, unto that lowly, unto that humble occupation. When Isaiah said to Hazael, the Lord has shown me that thou shalt be king over Syria, then we read that Hazael went home and he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and he laid it over the king's face, and he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Thus he could not wait for the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, but he had to make it happen with his own hands. Why? Because it was a man of unbelief. David, he is given that faith, even when he was this young, to leave that promise of the Lord in the hands of the Lord, and not to touch it with one of his fingers. And we see that the God of the promise, he is also the God of providence. And we see that he is bringing David immediately once again now into that tent of Saul. And there he gives David a good reason to speak about those things that he has given him to experience in his youth for the sake of that trouble that Israel is now brought into, in order that courage and strength may be drawn out of the dealings of the Lord in the youth of David, in the present circumstances of Israel. What does he say? And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." In this witness, we can hear the evidences of the tender fear of the Lord in the life of that boy David. We think in the first place of the faithfulness of this boy. Caring, we read, for his father's sheep. They were not his own children. They belonged unto someone else. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says that he that is faithful in the least, he is also faithful in much. And indeed, he that was faithful in a few things, he would be made ruler over many things. Will you consider that, children? Will you think about that in the days of your youth? Because true piety and that fear of the Lord that is bringing about a faithfulness in the heart, even of a child, which is so very, very important a lesson, especially for later in your life. We see also a great courage. A courage to take with his hands both a lion and a bear. That was based on what? Well, we see what belongs, what needs to belong to a true shepherd living already in the heart of that lad. That is that sympathy, that pity for that single lamb, and that selflessness that is going to give himself for that lamb. That courage to do so with a cry in his heart. How do we know that he had therein a cry in his heart? Listen to his humility, because he says, "The Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion." Children, I will ask you a question. If you had killed a lion with your bare hands, and you went next day to school, and you would say to your friends, "Yesterday, I killed a lion. And now I have this question for you." Would you also say with David, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of that lion"? Would you say that? When we are somewhat older, then we may know that we ought to say it. But the remarkable thing is that David believed it. That David had cried out in his youth. That David had felt his insufficiency. And that when David killed that lion, that David knew in his heart that he had not killed that lion, but that the Lord had delivered him from the paw of that lion. Thus he has experienced in his very youth that the Lord is the living God. May you know that, children. May we know that also, fathers and mothers. David, he was going to receive a high office to be king in Israel. But that tender fear of God that was born in his heart on those lowly fields of Bethlehem, there he learned to cry to God. There he learned to trust in him. Or there he learned to bless his name. And when David went out to the battlefield, David was therefore coming out of a blessed communion, a communion with God that was the necessary preparation for what would take place in a public way. Many years later, then we will see that he has typified him who has, before he has gone out into that public ministry, gone up into that mountain to pray, to be in communion with his Father. And that was so necessary. Oh, why was that so necessary? Because in that public way, that faith was also going to be tried. But let us sing first. 389:3-6. Recalling former days and all thy wondrous deeds, the memory of thy ways to hope and comfort leads. To thee I stretch my hands, let me not plead in vain. I wait as weary lands wait for refreshing rain. 3 and 6 of 389. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. David was an obedient son. Are you also an obedient son or daughter, children? That also belongs to the tender fear of the Lord, to be obedient. Then he did not have to be told 2 times. Do you have to be told 2 times? That is a grief to your father, a grief to your mother. We read that David, he arose early in the morning, and he is ready to do the bidding of his father. And he comes, we can read, into that battlefield. He comes just as Goliath is coming out. And when he is speaking, his roaring voice, and he sees the fear that is living in the heart of those soldiers. And he sees that they are fleeing from that Philistine. And his heart that is filled with indignation. Why? That was for the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Was your heart ever filled with indignation for the name of the Lord? Because by nature, this does not live in our heart. We have a heart that is filled with our own name. But there will be something of this, the smallest part even of this, in the heart of that newborn soul. David, he is surprised. He is surprised at what? He is surprised that there is not a single man out of all the valiant of Israel that are ready to go forth to fight against this uncircumcised Philistine. He shows this surprise in his questions. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The youngest of that true church of God are sometimes surprised at the oldest and at the most experienced of God's people. Surprised at what? Surprised at the lack of faith. Surprised at that lack of zeal. But Israel is in a backslidden condition. They have chosen Saul. They have rejected the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are upon Saul. The Lord visits him in his mind with his judgments. And Israel, they are afar off. The ability to exercise faith that is not only dependent upon the state of that church, that they are in a state of grace, but the ability to exercise faith that is also dependent upon the condition of the people. It is not always the same in the life of that people. And Satan knows just when to come as a roaring lion, just when to appear, that he may mock and that he may taunt and that he may make the people of the Lord to tremble. Eliab, he hears the words of David, and we read he becomes angry. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." What does he do? Well, Eliab, he tells David that he has a wrong motive. He has an evil heart. He has come to this battle for the wrong purpose, and that he is nothing but a proud lad. Eliab. That is not an accusation that comes from outside the Philistine, by the Philistines. Not one that comes from those who are supposed to be enemies. That is an accusation that comes from within Israel. One of even his own brothers. Through faith, that has to be tried. And it will go through a grievous trial, not from enemies all that are without, but also from enemies that are within, that are within the church, that are within God's people, that are within their own hearts. Eliab cannot tolerate the admonition that he receives from the faith of David. He feels it. He is in the wrong. His state is wrong. His condition is wrong. And he is defending himself by condemning God's child. They are no light trials that come from within, especially from those who are supposed to be brethren, supposed to be friends. David, he will write that later in Psalm 41. That he that was my brother, mine own familiar friend, he has lifted up his heel against me. And if David was not conscious in himself of his innocence in that matter, then it would have stopped him in his tracks. But it does not. No, David, he says, "What have I now done?" He may ask that. That is now the answer that faith may give against the enemy that comes against him. The false voice that is judging his motive. What have I now done? I lay that before the Lord. Lord, what have I done? And he appeals to him under the accusations. Is there not a cause, he says, did I come here of myself? Or have I been sent here by my father? And is there not good reason that I may be shocked, that I may be surprised at what is here taking place? While this uncircumcised Philistine, he is defying the armies of the living God. What have I done? Is there not a cause? Maybe even, we do not know, a premonition, a foreboding? Is there not a cause that something is coming? That some work that is laid before him that he has to do? When the Lord Jesus was on the earth and he was reviled by the Pharisees and the scribes, then we can read him over and over that he says that I was sent by my Father. The answer of faith against that trial. David receives the grace to turn away from Eliab, that he may no longer entertain false accusations that are meant to quench that fire of faith. But no sooner has he passed away from him than he receives a new trial to that faith. From where? From Saul himself. From the king. If there was ever a man that ought to have encouraged David, we would say that it should have been Saul. But it is exactly the opposite. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Great temptation for David. To quench the fire of faith. What does Saul say? David, you must look at yourself. And you must compare yourself to that giant. There is no comparison. You must compare yourself together. Look how small you are. And look how big that he is. David, you must look at your inexperience. He is a man of war. You're but a shepherd boy. There is no way that you are able to fight that Philistine. The trial of faith that points to the impossibility because of the comparison of my own weakness and the strength of that enemy. The trial of faith. We think especially about those times of persecution, of open persecution especially. When God's children, they were looking at death in the face. When Bunyan's Christian, he comes to that palace beautiful, then we read that there are two lions there, one on the one side, one on the other side. Mistrust, timorous, they have run back from those lions. And Christian, he makes a stand. He stops. Does not just go forward. He's afraid also of the lions. He considers. He fears. He says, does that mean now my death? And he even thinks of going back. You ever think of going back? You can imagine in the persecutions that many times God's people, they were faced with such circumstances that they thought also to go back. But now it is possible that a man, when he sees all the trial, the affliction, the tribulation of the people of the Lord, and he begins to enter into those tribulations and he sees something and he feels something of what it means to be traveling upon that narrow way, that he is not able to go to the right hand and to the left. When he looks upon a Job and he fears and he says, I cannot. How shall I ever be able to endure it? You ever think of going back? What is back? What is back? Back is death, is not. Can they go back? That is no light temptation. There is more. Because Saul, we read, he arms David with his own armor. That was not his own. That was armor from his own armor. He tries to help him as much as he knows how to help him. That was, again, a great temptation for David. Why? Because David also has a flesh. Saul is a great warrior. Saul is an experienced man. David is not. David should have been able to receive instruction from Saul. And Saul says, David, here, this is then the way that you must fight. I give you a sword and I give you armor. And this is how you must then go against this Philistine. But they are the wrong weapons for David. Why? Well, because the success of that sword, that is going to depend upon the hand that wields it. The strength of that hand, the skill of that hand. And David, he says, I do not have that. I cannot so go against that Philistine. There is only one way, Saul knows. That is human might. That is human power. And so he arms David with the carnal weapons. But David, he says, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. He feels it. And so he puts them off. That faith that was living and burning in the heart of David did not receive support from a single man in all the army of Israel. Not from one of God's true people. There was only a formal and an empty statement of the king, go and the Lord be with you, which did nothing to support David. Oh, how lonely that David must have felt in this trial, in the trial of that faith. But we heard it this morning in that chapter. That was also the way of Christ. Because he says the time is coming that you are all going to forsake me and I will be left alone. But he says, I am not alone. Because he says the Father, he is with me. Oh, there had to be something so, so strong in the midst of all these trials whereby David could go forward. We are not finished with those attackers with that trial. It is time, children. We know, we see it. You'll give us a few more moments. Next week, we hope to see something of the victory. But before that victory, there is one more trial. We have heard it came from Eliab within the children of Israel. Trials from within came from the king, it came from Saul. Now there is another trial. What is happening? Well, we see David. Look at him. He is going forward. He has gone to that brook. And he has taken a sling. And he has picked up 5 smooth stones. And we see him going down toward that Philistine. You can imagine what was now in the heart of David. Because it is one thing to view that enemy from afar. And it is another thing, the closer that David comes to Goliath, you understand that that height of that man and the largeness of that enemy, that is becoming greater and greater. The voice of Eliab that is resounding in the ears of David. David, you are nothing but a proud man. You come here out of a false motive. The voice of Saul. David, look at that giant. David, look at yourself. David, you have no experience. He is a man of war from his youth. And when he comes to the giant, it is not only everything that is within. Then it begins to come from that enemy. And he begins to mock. He sees him. He disdains him. Why? Because he was ready. Because he was of a fair countenance, we read. And he begins to mock. Am I a dog? That thou comest to me with staves? And he begins to curse David, we read, by his gods. And congregation, what can we say? Is it not true that according to every human calculation, this is but foolishness? Is it not so? We can see what is coming. We can see how it is going to come out, what the issue is going to be. It will be but a few moments. And the Philistines, they are going to have the victory over the Israelites. How Satan, how the world mocks at the weakness, at the helplessness, at the poverty of the true church of God. How they revile their hope. How the world reviles the expectation that is living in the heart of the church. No light trial. What a strength was necessary to overcome that trial of faith that David had to experience and that is experienced in the life of his people. Do you know that way? Because Paul, he says, the Lord, he says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we see David there. He is standing. No, he is running forward. That young lad, what seems so foolish, and then we see Christ. How that he is standing there in the judgment, seemingly so poor, seemingly so weak, mocked by the enemy, mocked by his friends, rejected by his own people, so lonely. We have no king but Caesar. And going forward in that way, ready to bruise the head of the serpent, as he has promised from the beginning. Going forward to it, running unto it, in a way foolish in the eyes of man, not understood by the flesh. But so he has won the victory for his church. And so that church is also going to win the victory. But that we hope to consider, the Lord willing, next time. The Lord bless and sanctify his word for his name's sake. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou knowest thy people, where that they are sitting. Thou knowest all the mouth of the great lion. Wilt thou supply for them? For thou alone art able to uphold them and to give them that which is necessary to go forward in thy strength. O look upon thy church over the length and breadth of the whole world. For there are also those that suffer outward and open persecutions, that thou may be near and dear unto them. And wilt thou cause each and every one of us to be part of that church militant, that we may not be strangers of that faith which is in the end victorious. Be with us when we depart from here. Wilt thou help us to keep thy Sabbath day holy? And wilt thou give us what is necessary in the week to come to do all the work of our hands, each one in our place? We ask it in the forgiveness of our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 157, 1, 3, 5, and 7. Protect and save me, O my God, from foes that seek my life, and set me high, secure above the rising tide of strife. 1, 3, 5, and 7 of 157. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.